Hebrews 10. I'll talk to you about hell at this session and heaven the next session. I was assigned the subject to speak on heaven and hell for 8 messages. So this is the 7th. And what I'm going to do, in addition to giving you a little review that I told you in the past, I'm going to give you instances when the very moment arrives that people are going to hell. A terrible thing. But there are abundant references to the very time and people go to hell. All right. Hebrews 10, verse 26. Nothing about the controversy of this passage, just the conclusions of it were considered. Verse 26. For if we sin willfully after we receive the knowledge of the truth, there remaineth no more sacrifice for sin. That a certain fearful expectation of judgment and the fierceness of fire which shall devour the adversaries. A man that hath set at naught Moses' law dieth without compassion on the word of 2 or 3 witnesses. And how much sorer punishment did he? Shall he be judged worthy who hath trodden underfoot the Son of God, and have counted the blood of the covenant, for it is a sanctified and unholy thing, and it done despite unto the Spirit grace. For we know him that said, vengeance belongeth unto me, I will recompense the damned. The Lord shall judge his people. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. Let us speak to the Lord again in prayer. Our Father, we're so glad that there is in this book abundance of warning, like unto those spoken by John the Baptist, who warns you to flee from the wrath to come. We're thankful, our Father, that thou hast told us that there is wrath to come. Help us know how many of your creatures are in the world and know not how the days will bring forth. But our God, your creatures, and know that ultimately shall be brought forth. And they're causing your word out of your street to flee from the wrath that's to come. So help us to understand about it. Father, apart from thy Spirit, bringing home these truths, what can be accomplished? Your Son himself said, when the Spirit of truth is come, he shall convict sin and of righteousness and of judgment. And Father, bless thy Spirit that this convicting, then the words spoken shall be of your hymn. So by that Spirit, empower and illumine and enable and prepare the hearts of those who are listening and the lips of me speaks, and we confess our sins, we faithfully trust the forgiving cleanse as you have promised, and glorify the name of thy Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. The matter is this. In the face of all the passages in the will of God, I intend to bring to your attention men that are supposedly good men will not accept the truth that God tells us concerning hell, the portion we are talking about this morning. This is like before I have announcements of the judgment of God coming upon the world and no one believes. Here is more a preacher of righteousness, 120 years. And he was unable to get one of his peers, his own generation, to enter into the ark with him. How horrible. But he preached righteousness, and there was an ark prepared, but nobody would come into it. And in like manner, what has been shattering to me is this. But men that are supposed to be men of the truth, that believe the word of God, and you read a portion like this, the smoke of their torment ascended up forever and ever, and they have no rest, day nor night, they are tormented. And they say, this is the most significant. It tells us nothing about the judgment that is to come. I want you to understand that. But in the face of all the portions that I want to bring to you, unless the Spirit of God impresses it upon the heart of a man, he will read the severest warning and it will be of no consequence to him. Like unto the Son of God, speaking to Pilate, who said, everyone that is of the truth, hear is my voice, of his truth, and walks away. Children, the direct warning, description of hell, and they say, I believe in the love of God. They fail to understand that God is not love alone. That is one of his attributes. But there is righteousness of God and the holiness of God, and they disregard that. As it says in the Psalm, God speaking to man, you thought that I was one such as yourself. But I gave a message, one of the strength of God, a strength that you fathers and mothers do not have. Absalom, the lovely son of David, should have been reprimanded, should have been restrained. You'll find that Adonijah, his son, should have been restrained. But the Bible says that David had never spoken a contrary word to his son. And here is Absalom. And David had not the strength to do unto Absalom what should be done. And when his son Absalom rose up to destroy his father and take his throne, David's word to Joab, the commander-in-chief, was, do not hurt the lad. Do not hurt the lad. You see, you have no strength. And if it were up to you, you would have no strength within you to consign every preacher who has never received the Lord Jesus as Savior to the lake of fire and brimstone to be tormented forever. You do not have a strength. I have marveled at some of the military leaders in the world. For some who look at an objective and say, it's going to take 10,000 men. 10,000 will die in this. Send them into battle. Ulysses S. Grant, he won the Battle of France. He didn't care if it took 5,000, 10,000, 20,000, just send them in. I do not have that strength. Some people do. In a limited sense. But I do not know one preacher that has the goodness, a similar goodness of God, that has the strength of God to fulfill the promises in his word. They weaken. They break down. They make threats. But when the time comes to carry out those threats, they have no strength to carry them out. But I tell you, God is strong enough to do it. I want you to understand that. Understand that those who have not cried for mercy in this life, when time runs out, they are going going to cry for mercy in the next life. And they're not going to receive so much as one drop of water. I want you to understand that. Because you still will not accept the strength of God to enforce His holiness and His righteousness and His sacred sin. You do not understand the exceeding sinfulness sin that God does. And God says the wages of sin is death. And He told our parents that when they sinned, they were going to die. They did die. We should think of that here. Death is not only a physical thing that we think about. If that were it, thank God for death. But Hebrews 9:27 says, it is appointed unto man once to die. But after this, the judgment, and the judgment we're talking about is hell. It says, for those that are cast into the lake of fire, this is the second death. The glorious thing is this. Some of us have been born again. We have lived twice. And some of us who are living will never die once if our Lord comes. And some who have died once shall die twice. A strange word, but God says it to us. And when men read it, it is so incomprehensible because they are natural man, and the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God. He cannot conceive of them, for foolishness unto him, he sets them aside. Now, what happens is this, that every judgment that God promised in the past has come to pass. He said there was going to be a flood, and there was a flood. And He told Lot to get out of Sodom because there was going to be fire. And there was fire. But somehow, men who look at the God who destroyed the earth with water, who destroyed Sodom and the cities of the plain with fire, somehow, they think when God says, vengeance is mine, I will recompense. They think when John the Baptist and the Lord Jesus say, flee from the wrath to come. Somehow they think that there is not going to be any wrath to come. But that is why I'm telling you, and I want to reinforce it again and again, and I did it by beginning to read in Hebrews 10. It said, he that violated Moses' law died without mercy at the hand of two or three witnesses. And so what God is going to do in the coming day, He is going to have the witness, the books are going to be open, and all the evidence is there. And it can in no way be violated or changed, altered to such an interpretation that you can escape the wrath of God. And so two or three men, they gave their testimony, and the sinner died without mercy. And I'm thinking of the man who was told that he was to remember the Sabbath and keep it holy, which was for Israel. And he violated the Sabbath. He was gathering sticks. They said, stone the man dead. You see, that seems harsh. God told you what was required, and He told you the penalty. He said, stone the man. And concerning the Lord Jesus, I want you to understand this. When He was asked in John 8, Rabbi, in the law, Moses commanded us to stone a woman that was taken in adultery. What do you say? You say, the Lord Jesus said, not the stoner. He said, the stoner. Listen to what He said. He said, let him that is without sin among you first cast a stone at him. He said, stoner. But He paralyzed them by saying, let him that is without sin among you. He said, stone the woman. Do not say, He did not say, stone the woman. And also, having
tell the woman, neither do I condemn thee, go thy way, sin no more. You do not understand what the Lord said to those who had sinned and had been shown mercy. In John 5, there was a man who had been paralyzed his life long, and the Lord Jesus healed him. And that man who had been paralyzed by a pool of a Bethesda, the Lord Jesus found him in the temple, and he said, behold, thou art made whole. Sin no more. That's the worst thing he told you. And for all of you are seeking, just what this woman said one time, God is crazy about me. God could not lay a finger upon me. God will destroy you. The very portion that you read concerning the Lord's Supper, you do not understand about the holiness of God, because of your reverence and an unholy appearing at the Lord's Supper. Paul says, some of you are weak, and some of you are sick, and some of you are dead, some of you sleep, the sleep of death. This is what God wants you to know. God loves me, he will do nothing to me. Now that is absurd. God, in our lifetime, will do things to us. And eternally, there is wrath to face. Here is what people do not understand. Let me show you this. Turn to Matthew 18. I'm going to show you the judgment of God, not only in the life to come, but in this life as well. Matthew chapter 18. And read, let me read to you, verse 24. And when he had begun to reckon, there was brought unto him a man that owed him $10 million. But for as much as he had not wherewith to pay, his Lord commanded him to be sold, and his wife and his children, and all that he had, and payment he made. The servant therefore fell down, worshipped him, saying, Lord, have patience with me, and I will pay thee. And the Lord of that servant, being moved with compassion, released him, and forgave him the debt. Thus the Savior said in John 5, sin no more, lest the worst thing befall thee. This man goes out, and he who had experienced mercy in this life would not bestow mercy. Now, look at verse 32. Then his Lord called unto him and said to him, thou wicked servant, I forgave thee all that debt because you besought me. Shouldest not thou have also had mercy on thy fellow servant, even as I had mercy on thee? And his Lord was wroth and delivered him to the tormentors till he should pay all that was due. So shall also my heavenly Father do unto you if you forgive not everyone his brother from your heart. Now, this is suffering in this life. There's going to be suffering in the next life. And I want you to understand that God has the wages of sin. As it says in Galatians 6, be not deceived, God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. He reaps it in this life. He sows the wind, and he reaps the whirlwind. And in like manner, there is a future retribution. It is appointed unto men once to die, after this the judgment. Now, some men receive in this life the punishment for their sins in this life. But there are some who escape. And this is what was so upsetting to Asaph. He looked at the world and he said, truly God has given to Israel such as are few in heart. But as for me, my feet were almost gone. My steps had well nigh slipped, for I was envious of Aaron when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. They are not in trouble as other men, but I am plagued all day long. He said, when I felt to know this, it was too painful for me. Until I went into the sanctuary of God and considered their latter end. Oh God, you put them in slippery places. But notice, some in this life, it says, they prosper. The prosperity of the wicked. It's like the rich man that I told you about in Luke 16. He fared sumptuously every day, clothed in purple and fine linen. And he found himself in the next world in torment, and he was talking to Father Abraham, He said, son, remember that in your lifetime you received good things. So there's some who haven't received good things. I remember one man saying, God has always smiled upon me. In a material way, yes, in this life. But it says, a day of reckoning is coming. It says in 1 Timothy 5, some men turn to heaven, going before unto judgment, and some they follow after. But your sins are going to catch up with you, and God is strong enough to impose upon you the consequences of sin. Now, I cannot conceive of such a thing. Why? If God took a tree of the knowledge of good and evil in a garden and said to me, abstain from that fruit. Do not eat of that fruit. Knowing and partaking of that fruit, why? Who ever heard of such a consequence? God heard of such a consequence. If you were God, and if you were he who knew what sin was, and if you were the judge of all the earth who did right, and you knew what was the proper punishment for sin, then you would have no argument with him. But you do not know. And here is what I say. If one who partook of fruit that was forbidden, without all that is in the world today, to start with, and then man has perpetuated it by his own sinfulness, and God did to his first parents what he told them he would do, when there was that minor infraction, minor to you, but not to God, then what shall he do when, having given us his commandments, the standard of holiness, and we violate commandment after commandment, what shall be the consequences of those in the future day? Right now, we endure the consequences. Some escape a little, some escape a lot. But ultimately, the book are going to be opened and put your escape on earth. Such as that rich man in hell, that is where you will receive it. So everything will be made up properly as God has described in his word. He has told us what it's going to be. Now, I told you that God has strength to do this. And I told you, and this is what I want to remind you of now, that there are four words in the Bible that are translated hell, but only one of them should be translated hell. The word Sheol in the Old Testament is translated hell and pit and grave. It should always be translated Sheol. It's the place when people die. It's the place of the departed. And in the New Testament, there's the word Hades. That is translated hell, but it's simply the unseen world, where when men die, that's where they go. There is the word tantalao, Tartarus, as it's translated in 2 Peter. That is where unclean spirits are temporarily held. And then finally you get to the word Gehenna, that is translated hell. That is hell. But most of the time, we do not have the word hell and Gehenna. And by the way, James tells us about, as we heard read in the Bible this morning, the pangs of hell, the pangs of death, the pains of Sheol got hold of me, a figurative expression. James speaks about the tongue being influenced by Gehenna. But other than that passing reference in James, the only one who ever speaks of hell in the Bible is the Savior. And he is the Savior of love. And he's the only one that tells you about hell. And he tells you again and again and again about hell. Gehenna occurs 12 times, and the Lord Jesus uses it 11 of those 12 times. Hades occurs 11 times in our King James Version. But not one of these references is the permanent abode of the. It's the temporary dwelling place. I've shown you that. I will show you again, perhaps, as we go along. But there are other expressions that tell us what hell is. At times, it tells us what is going on there. It tells us the feelings of those who are there. But it does not use the word hell. Now, I'll show you a few. Turn to Matthew 8, first of all. Matthew 8. And as you hear the way the Savior describes what is to come, you take it to heart. Because there is a systematic explanation and a consistency in the way that he describes Gehenna and hell without using the word Gehenna. And so in Matthew chapter 8, look at verse 10. The centurion had great faith that the Savior is not found in Israel. And it brings to the Savior's mind these thoughts, verse 10. And when Jesus heard it, he marveled and said unto him, and to them that followed, Verily I say unto you, I have not found so great faith, no, not in Israel. And I say unto you, that many shall come from the east and west, and Luke 13 says, the north and the south, and shall sit down with Abraham and Isaac and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. But the sons of the kingdom shall be cast forth into the outer darkness. There shall be the weeping and the gnashing of the teeth. This is hell. Do you understand it? It is called outer darkness. So understand this. If you have a flaming lake of fire, there can't be darkness. But it is outer darkness. This is God's Son's description of it. It is outer darkness. Now, notice also what takes place when people are in that outer darkness. There shall be the weeping and the gnashing of the teeth. How many times have I heard people with levity and frivolity talking about the wonderful times they are going to have in hell? All of my friends are there, and we'll have a wonderful time in hell. I'll tell you what's going to happen to you in hell. You'll be weeping, and you'll be gnashing your teeth. Weeping, yes, because I see what's going to cause weeping, and I know what's going to cause the gnashing of teeth. I read you the other week in Luke 16, a little preview of the man that wasn't in hell as yet. He was in Hades, that temporary holding place. That I told you that what your spiritual condition is when you leave this world, the place where you are contained until you stand before God and go to heaven or hell, your condition there is like that which is going to be eternally. And in Luke 16, that man there was in torment. And it says it's going to be weeping. And there was a cry for mercy. And that's the agony that's going to take place in hell. Weeping and gnashing of teeth. So, live it up. Go to hell and gather all your friends together. And weep with them. Weep with them. And gnash your teeth with them. And the Bible also says this concerning the infliction of God's pain. It says they gnaw their tongues for pain. And so go with all your friends to hell. And in hell, gnaw your tongue for pain and weep and have a wonderful time in hell. And gnash your teeth. I'll show you what gnashing your teeth means. Turn to Acts chapter 7. I want you to understand it. Talking about all these good people that God would never send to hell. Turn to Acts chapter 7. This is Stephen speaking the truth of God to this nation of Israel that had rejected their Messiah. Look at verse 51. You stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears, you do always resist the Holy Spirit as your fathers did, so did you. Which of the prophets did not your fathers persecute, and they killed them that showed before of the coming of the righteous one, of whom you have now become betrayers and murderers? Ye who received the law as it was ordained by angels and kept it not. Now, when they heard these things, they were cut to the heart, and they gnashed on him with their teeth. when you gnash your teeth, it's not gnawing your tongue for pain, but gnashing your teeth is the intense hatred in your heart against the one who sent you to hell. And that is what you're going to be thinking about, this God, the man upstairs, the one who called the shots. You're going to find out that eventually he is the one that you're going to curse. It says in the book of Revelation that when he inflicted some of his wrath on them before them, it says that they blasphemed God because of the pain that he inflicted on them. So all of you who are thinking that somehow all will be well, hell isn't going to be as bad as it seems, as bad as the word of God tells us. What more can God tell you? If he says you are in hell, gnawing your tongue for pain, that you're weeping and you're gnashing your teeth, you want to go to hell? Things aren't going to be so bad in hell. It says in Revelation 14:10, the smoke of their torment ascendeth up forever and ever, and they have no peace, day nor night. And so go to hell, and with all of your friends, have that wonderful time that you're expecting to have there. But I told you, and God's word has shown you, without variation, what is going to happen. It said, he died without mercy, a man on earth, under Moses' law. Here's man's jurisdiction. How many in the court of law have escaped justice? If you stand before that great white throne, do you think that you can escape God's justice? Everything will be carried out perfectly. The wicked city of Sodom, Abraham was interceding for that city. And he said, if you find 50 righteous, I'll save it for 50. But if you find 45, I'll save it for 45. 40, I'll save it for 40. But what about 30? And finally, he gets God down to 10. God said, if I can find 10 righteous men in Sodom, I will preserve the city. And God was not able to find 10 righteous men, and he destroyed it with fire and brimstone from heaven. I want you to understand that the judge of all the earth is going to do right. If there were any leniency he could show, he would show it. But there is none. He has told you in advance. And he has given a time period in which you can repent, flee from the wrath to come. And the Lord Jesus warned this way. He said, you offspring of vipers, how shall you escape the judgment of hell? How shall you escape it? And the Lord Jesus weeps about the things that are going to happen to you there. Do you understand that now? He weeps. The Lord Jesus, in Luke 19, when he rode into Jerusalem, he beheld the city, and he said, he wept over it. He said, if thou hadst known in this thy day the things that belong unto peace, but now they are hid from thine eyes. And he wept over it, because he knew what was going to happen to that physical city. And the Lord Jesus has wept for you, O sinner, because he knows what is going to happen to you eternally if you do not repent. Now, let's turn to chapter 13 of Matthew. We've seen Matthew chapter 8. It says, those that expected, and this is a good point, you see, the Jews, all of those Jews who thought because they were descendants of Abraham, they would escape the wrath of God, and they would automatically be admitted into the kingdom. The Lord Jesus said, the sons of the kingdom are going to be cast out. And those like the centurion who had exercised faith, the Lord Jesus said, they shall be welcomed in. Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob are going to be there. Thank God. And it said, others are going to come from the north and south and east and west. God is no respecter of persons. Whosoever will, let him take the water of life freely. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And so there are abundant opportunities. But now, in Matthew chapter 13, understand that the sower has sown the seed, and some have not permitted that seed to bear fruit in their lives. And then Satan has come and shown his teeth. Now let me tell you what's going to happen in that day. Look at verse 40. Verse 39. The enemy that sold them is the devil, and the harvest is the end of the world, and the reapers are angels. As therefore the tares are gathered up and burned with fire, so shall it be in the end of the world. The Son of Man shall send forth his angels, and they shall gather out of his kingdom all things that are stumbling, and them that do iniquity, and shall cast them into the furnace of fire. There shall be the weeping and the gnashing of teeth. There it is again. They are cast into the furnace of fire. They are cast into the outer darkness. It's the same place. None describing spiritually what it is. It's darkness. God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. And you're eternally separated from the light of heaven, and the light of truth, and the light of goodness, and you're in the outer darkness. And because of it, you're going to realize for the first time the eternal mistake that you've made. And there'll be the weeping and the gnashing of teeth. And I think of the weeping, not only of the Savior, for all of you whom he wants to save, and he loves you, and he will save you if you call upon the name of the Lord now. He will do nothing for you in that coming day, but he will save you now. Now is the day of salvation. That is the hope. That's why God loved the world, and he sent his Son into the world. That in that coming day, no hope. But please notice, here are those that are in that day of reckoning, gathered up by the angels and cast into the furnace of fire. So you're going to be in the outer darkness, and you're going to be in the furnace of fire. You're going to be in the lake of fire. And this brings another point that I will tell you now. I do not know of one soul that is in hell at this hour. I know many who are in torment in Hades. That you'll find in Revelation 20, that in the coming day, it's a death and Hades that's translated hell are going to be cast into the lake of fire. For if Hades is hell, fire is going to be cast into hell. You say, it isn't. It's a temporary holding place until you stand before God and the books are open. And then, when your judgment is meted out perfectly, without a mistake, then you will be cast into the lake of fire. You will have your portion in the lake of fire. And it says here, this is when souls are going to start, it's going to be the time when they begin to be cast into hell. Notice, it's when the Savior comes to establish his millennial kingdom. Just remember that. He shall send forth his angel, and this is a certain class. The ones that are going to hell first. Think of those who are going to be living when Christ comes that trusted in his Savior. They'll never die. And think of those, the enemies of Christ, who are living when he comes. They will be the first ones to be cast into the furnace of fire. Now, the ones who have died, they will have to wait 1,000 years till the millennium is over, and then I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God. And then, with their bodies that they have been given, the Lord Jesus said, there is a resurrection of the just and a resurrection of the unjust. And the unjust that have died wait 1,000 years. And the Savior said there was going to be that resurrection, and then they will stand before God. But these who are living when Christ comes, that are the tares that are associated with the enemy, they at that time, by the angels, will be taken and cast into the lake of fire, the furnace of fire, outer darkness. There shall be the weeping and gnashing of teeth. Let me show you again. I will tell you again. You will find in Matthew 22 and Matthew 25 the same words again and again. You find that man that came into the marriage feast for the son without a proper wedding garment. And God said to him, how did you come in without a wedding garment? And he was speechless. And he said, casting into the outer darkness, there shall be the weeping and gnashing of teeth. Again and again and again in Matthew 25, the same thing happened. So, we pray, come, Lord Jesus, but woe unto you who have not trusted in the Savior when he comes. Your portion would be the furnace of fire. God is strong. He will do what he says. Let us pray. Now, Father, we are so thankful that you are a strong God, strong enough to forgive those who have blasphemed your Son, who have lived in sin and iniquity their whole life. We remember that that one who was crucified upon the cross in repentance turned and said, Lord, remember me when thou comest in thy kingdom. And the Lord Jesus said, Verily I say unto thee, today shalt thou be with me in paradise. We thank you for the mercy that is in the heart of Christ. We know that those same lips shall say in the coming day for those who rejected and neglected so great salvation, depart from me, cursed into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angel. So, Father, let us not bring this upon ourselves. You and your Son will bring eternal life and forgiveness and joy. Grant that for all who are here. May they call upon the name of the Lord and be saved. We pray in the name of Jesus Christ, our Savior. Amen.